Right, as you find your seat, I appreciate you doing just a couple of things. One is take your Bible, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, and then take your prayer bulletin. You can turn it over on the back, and you can kind of see an outline of where we're going and figure out where we've been. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you'll go over there and let's see, Micah, you have a new friend back there. I appreciate it. Would you introduce her? Praise the Lord. Joyce is so glad she is here. And I understand something wonderful happened night before last. I think Joyce trusted the Lord as her Savior there in her home, which is exciting. And the Lord brought about wonderfully that new friendship. We know all about you, Joyce. All right, okay. So glad that she's here tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And let's see, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and let me start reading here in verse number 13. This is one of the great promises in the Bible. And the truth is, our lives, the kind of lives we lead on this earth, is going to be measured by how we seize the promises of the Lord, and we believe them and live by them. And this is a big one, 1 Corinthians 10, 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. And right in the middle of this verse is one of the greatest statements in the Bible. It tells me something about who God is and what He's like. And it says, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. Let me read that one more time, and I appreciate you. It's a busy week. It's hard to believe that a week ago, how many of you were someplace other than Beaufort County? You were, all right, you, Frady, all right, I was too. But anyway, how many of you were here in Beaufort County and hunkering down because a storm was heading in that night and, you know, early Thursday morning? It's amazing what a difference a week can make, doesn't it? And you might think about that as you make choices and decisions in your life. It's amazing how rapidly things can change. And just when you, you know, think, I can't do this anymore. I don't know. What am I going to do? Give yourself a little time. It's amazing how things change. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. In the heart of this verse, it's an important truth. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. Now, this whole chapter, if you'll notice some things in the 10th chapter, at the very beginning of the 10th chapter, 1 Corinthians, he's talking about the nation of Israel and in the Old Testament and their experiences, how God, in verse 1, they were delivered there at the Red Sea. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. That's the Red Sea. They went across on dry land. God delivered them. In fact, in verse 2, it's a great teaching in this verse about baptism. And it says, and we're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Well, they didn't get wet. But baptism, the principle of baptism is about identification with the Lord. And we identify with the Lord, His death, burial, and resurrection by being baptized. We don't get baptized to get saved. You know, it's like a wedding ring, whether you put one on or not, and you vow yourself together, and you get a license, and it gets recorded there. You're married. You don't have to wear that ring. But you know what? Usually a husband and wife, they like to wear their wedding ring because it identifies them. And so they were identified with Moses. That's a great lesson in verse 2 on baptism. And then verse 3, God just poured out the blessings out there in the wilderness. They had plenty to eat. They had plenty to drink. There were over 1 million people. We've talked about it before. It would have taken every day a freight train, probably at least a mile or two long, to feed them, and then another freight train about that length filled with water cars to give them the water they needed and their animals the water, and yet they never did without. They had several moments where they ran out, but they had to ask God, and God always provided for them. And so that's what He does. But down in verse 5, not everybody responded the way they ought to. It says, but with many of them, God was not well pleased. They had everything they needed to thrive in the wilderness. But some of them were overthrown. And you know, we don't want to be a part of those that are overthrown in the wilderness. It says, but with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. That was the crowd who, remember, 20 years old and upward, God condemned them to wander for 38 years with Moses leading them in one big circle in the mountains there. He wasn't going to let them go into Canaan, into the promised land. And they had a lot of funerals. And then a new generation grew up, and the Lord allowed them to go in under Joshua. And so in verse 6, the Lord says, I want you to learn something from that. Now, these things were our examples, right? Verse 6, I ought to pay attention. There's examples here. And to the intent, we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. About 3 years ago, I got a new laptop, and a couple of times an update, something would happen with the laptop, and it was really strange. It wouldn't operate right. And I actually took another computer, went online, and started just punching in what was happening with my computer. And I found out that there were a lot of people out there who had that problem. And they told exactly what they did, and it worked. And so, I even have it in the back of a date book so that I can go over there and do it. And after I did it, it worked. I had another update, and the same thing happened all over again. And so I had to go back and replug that little fix in there, and it fixed it. And I haven't, since that time, I hadn't had any problems with that laptop. But, you know, I was thankful that somebody had had those experiences before me. And God gave all of these people these experiences so we wouldn't make the same dumb mistakes. And so that's what chapter 10 and verse 13 is about. And look at your sheet there. We've got two simple things to look at here, and it won't take us too long, but let me let you look at the introduction there. It says responses in the wilderness. There are wilderness times in our lives. I mean, you know, when we are out there and we are facing lots of problems, lots of pressures and troubles, and we want to have the right response when we're out in the wilderness. For example, Job, over in Job 1:20, and let me just flip over there and read it. If you want to, you can. If you just want to sit tight and listen, that's fine also. But in Job chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, I just love for the Word of God to kind of reverberate around this auditorium whenever we gather as much as we can right from God's Word. Remember, Job lost his children. He lost his home. He lost his employees. He lost his business. He pretty much lost everything except his marriage, and he still had his health. They say if you got your health, you got everything. I don't know. We got to ask Job. But I do know in Job chapter 1 in verse 20, when his wife is saying, what is going on? What is happening? This was Job's response, Job 1:20. And my response of my heart response is extremely important to God, and I can't hide it from the Lord. Job 1:20, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped. He's just lost his children. He's lost his home. He's lost all of his employees. He's lost his business. He's ruined. I mean, everything he cares about in life, except the fact that his wife is still living and he has his health. And this is what he said in verse 21. And said, naked came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And look at verse 22. This is the way we want to live in the wilderness. It says, in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. So, hey, there's a way to live in the wilderness. God gave us an example of some folks that we shouldn't live like them. And he's telling us some things just to help us to live right in the wilderness. In my devotions this past week, I was over in 1 Samuel 30 in verse 6. And David was running from Saul. Saul's trying to kill him. Saul's anointed as the next king. In his heart, David is anointed as the next king. Saul knows in his heart that David is going to be the next king. And he tries to kill him. And so David, for his own safety and the safety of those group of men that have come together with him, they all have similar backgrounds and issues with Saul, and God just kind of brought them together. They put their lot in with the heathen. And the leader of the Philistines there give to David a city. It's called Ziklag. And so they have their homes there, they have their possessions, they have their families, they have their wives. And then they go out, and they're in battle, and they come home, and as they're coming home, they notice in the distance that it's burning. It's on fire. That's not right. Something's terribly wrong over there. And as they get closer, they realize that all of their possessions have been stolen. Their wives and children have been taken. And those men that would have died in that battle for David are now thinking about killing David because this is his fault. He told us to leave our wives, our children here in Ziklag, and they're upset. And you know what? It's a wilderness moment for David. But you know what he does? Do you know what his response was? The Bible says David encouraged himself in the Lord. David encouraged himself in the Lord. He turned to the Lord to help sort out that wilderness moment. And we have a crowd of people in chapter 10, the record that's recorded, they turned to a lot of other things. They sure didn't turn to the Lord in their wilderness moment. And I'm going to skip Jeremiah for the sake of time. I, not too long ago, used Jeremiah in a similar illustration, but you can see and think of Jeremiah. That's when he was in the stocks. And he told the Lord, I'm not going to say anything for you anymore. I try to preach God's word and end up in the stocks, and I can't do it anymore. Can't take it. But then the Bible says that the word of God burned in his bones and in his heart, and he couldn't hold it back in that wilderness moment in his life. Well, let's go back. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, number one on that sheet. We can go pretty quickly here. We want a definition of the word temptation. And it says in verse 13, there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. What does the word temptation mean? What does the Bible word temptation mean? Well, number one, it means to tempt to sin. It does. It's like a coin. On one side, there's temptation to sin. On the other side, there are trials and troubles. But both of them wonderfully apply in this situation. If I get you to hold your place in 1 Corinthians and go over to 1 Peter chapter 5. It's just a few pages over there toward Revelation. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 7 through 9. Number one, there is often in life temptation to sin. There's someone called the devil, and he wants to destroy you. If you understood how much he hated you, how much he hates your community, how much he hates your nation, how much he hates your marriage, how much he hates your children, he has no use for you at all. You are a pawn to strike at God, who dared to cast him out from heaven when he sought to take over heaven and rule over God. He hates God. And you are made in the image of God. Every time he sees you, he sees God, and so he is determined to destroy you. It's just the truth. And every so often, it's good to know we end up out in the wilderness because the Lord, for his own purposes, takes his hand away. And we get the both barrels of the devil. That's what happened to Job. I mean, we got in that wilderness moment. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, and where did that come from? A man who got both barrels from the devil. But this is what God says about it in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Why would he do that? It says in verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober. Be serious about these things. Be vigilant. Be awake, alert. Don't be a fool. Don't be asleep in your spiritual life. Understand, the devil's out to destroy you because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And so what are we to do in verse 9? Resist him. That's what God wants me to do. He wants me to do everything I can in the power of his spirit with the truth of God's word to hold the devil back. And verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You're not alone. Others face the same battles, and God sees them through. That's what 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 is about, right? There's no temptation taking you but such is common to man. We others have these challenges, and God helps them. God can help us. So every so often, the Lord just lets his hand come back. For David, he was on a rooftop, and he was looking out over the rooftop, And he saw a lady, her name is Bathsheba. He desired her. He inquired about her and asked her to come. And the rest is history. They spent the night together. A baby is conceived. Ultimately, David ended up murdering the woman's husband. I mean, indirectly, but really, in any court of law, he would have been an accessory to murder. He's the one who signed the orders that told Joab, pull back from the wall and let the archers kill him in battle, and no one will know the letter. But the Lord could have sent Gabriel and said, David, listen, you're putting yourself in harm's way, buddy. You know, you don't need to be up here. This isn't a good place. You're roaming up here probably because you've seen something over here before. You need to be off there. You stay away from temptation. Resist temptation and resist the devil. But the Lord didn't do that. He let David take his steps. And, you know, the Lord will let us do that too. We have a free will. And it's just a fact. In the Scriptures, Achan was a man over in Jericho who faced temptation. I believe that he probably went in with the right heart. This was at the destruction of Jericho when the walls came down and God said, burn everything in there. Don't take anything out for yourselves. And I believe he probably went in with that thought. You know, it belongs to the Lord. He's got his torch. And then he saw it, the wedges of gold and silver, the beautiful Babylonian garment. And he thought, my wife would look great in that. And those wedges of gold and silver, we would be the wealthiest people in the land of Israel. If you could just do for one moment something wrong. But the benefit of it would be that you'd never have to worry about your bills again. You'd never have to worry about a car note or a house note. You'd be one of the wealthiest people in the world. Would you forsake the Lord? Would you do what your flesh wanted to do? And you know what? The Lord would like for you to get on record. And so every once in a while, he pulls his hand back. He could have stopped Achan and said, Achan, if you do that, you understand, there's so many great messages on an Achan in the camp. Remember when they went down from there to Ai and that little old bitty burg down there, they had defeated the great city of Jericho. They go down here to this little village and the men of Ai defeat the army of Israel and they're running, hightailing it back to camp, pleading with God, God, why did you let this happen? 36 men lose their lives and they traced it back to Achan. There was an Achan in the camp, and the Lord let it get on record. But in the Scriptures, there's a young man by the name of Joseph who had every reason to throw aside his morals and what he knew God would have him do. He had been sold into slavery by his brothers. They got about half a year's salary apiece, and for selling him into slavery, they thought they would never see him again, and he would soon die over there in Egypt because most slaves, they were the lives of about a housefly. And he would probably end up working in the treasure cities or the pyramids, and it would be hot, and he'd get a disease, and he'd die, and that'd be it. And they'd be rid of him because their father had given him a coat of many colors, and he gets bought by Potiphar. And that day when Potiphar's wife took an interest in him, he was sharp, he was smart. Potiphar put everything he had in his hands, and she began to try to get Joseph's attention. Come over here and sit by me. Talk to me. And Joseph would not. He resisted her. He could have easily have said, listen, God has made it so hard for me, and my life is so unfair. I'm looking at being a slave the rest of my life. I think that I'll just go ahead and do what my flesh wants to do in these circumstances. He didn't do that. I'm so glad he did. And he's recorded in the Bible as a great testimony. You can understand why occasionally the Lord just lets his hand back. He lets a Potiphar's wife do what she did. Why? So that he can be glorified in those hearts and of the Lord there. But hey, there are going to be, if you'll notice on your sheet, number two, there are going to be trials. There's going to be adversity in a sin-cursed world. It's just a fact. There's going to be temptation to evil. The devil is there. The flesh is there. The world is there. There's going to be temptation. And so we have to be ready. There's the second thing on their determination, and that is that others have had these challenges before us. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 13, there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. And we read over, let me go back over to 1 Peter there, chapter 5, and it says down in verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So it's a common thing that we're facing. God hasn't asked anything of us that he's not asked of other generations. And so he's allowed those things to happen. One of the best things that was ever said to me, I was a freshman in college, and they required that you take two semesters of a course called orientation. And it was very good. It opened your eyes to a lot of things, helped you to learn how to study, helped you to learn how to survive as a freshman. But I remember the teacher in there, not too many weeks in, this guy, by the way, he had been a soldier in Germany in World War II for Germany. He was one of those young people that at the end of the war, the Germans just took their teenagers, you know, 13, 14, 15-year-old kids, fitted them in uniforms, put a helmet on them, gave them a gun or a rocket launcher and said, go defend the fatherland. And so he was one of those people that got captured by the French. They treated him like dirt. Ultimately, he ended up in the United States, went to work for GM, I think it was up in Detroit, and then ended up in a Christian college. And he was a dean there, but he taught, one of his jobs was to teach that orientation to all the freshmen. And I'll never forget him saying, you know, you think it's hard, but he said, there's been thousands of people who sat right where you sit. And if they could do it, and God could help them, he can help you. And tonight, I don't know what you face. I don't know what challenges they are. I guarantee you there's going to be challenges. But if others have been able to do that, God can help you to do what is right. And that's exactly what this verse is reminding us. There have been many before us that have come this way. And what can encourage us? Well, right in the middle of verse, verse 13, there is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. I would not put my beliefs and my life on human beings. They will always fail you. It's one of the toughest things I see as a pastor. Someone comes to Christ through the influence of someone else, or maybe they were led to Christ by someone and then they really begin to grow under the influence of someone else. And I've seen it happen many ways. And suddenly you can almost sense that that person begins to idolize a human being. You know, they're like the Lord Jesus Christ on the earth. And then when that human being fails, and they will fail, because all men fail. And every time a man fails, and when I say man, I'm talking about generally a man or a woman that's a great influence in our lives, and they're not what they should be, or they don't do what they should have done, or they leave something undone, it's just proven what's in the middle of that verse. God is faithful. Right. He is faithful. And so everybody has to learn that lesson. God is faithful. And that, by the way, he's faithful for a few things. And go ahead and flip over here and find them here just quickly. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, I'm so glad that the Bible says he's faithful to forgive sin. I'm going to need that, because I'm not always going to in those moments of temptation, which have to do with temptation to sin, and it also has to do with troubles and trials and difficulties in life, living in a sin-cursed world. Things aren't always going to go right. In fact, most often they're not going to go right. But in 1 John 1, verse 9 and 10, the Bible teaches us, it says it clearly here, he's faithful to forgive sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I cannot tell you the joy as a believer of sharing that with someone who is weighted down with the guilt of sin, and they're sure they'll never be clean. They'll never be able to be forgiven for what has happened in their life or a choice that they've made, a decision they've made. They can never. But what a joy to say, hey, my God is faithful. And he is faithful to forgive sin. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In fact, the verse 10 says, if we say that we've not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Look in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17. God is aware of every thought that we have. And that's what's so difficult. See, I can fool you, you know. I can smile and say, hey, you know, it's great to see you. This is wonderful. But you know how sometimes you have those thoughts. I didn't want to see that person. I tell you what. Hi, how are you? Big hypocrite. Don't look at me that way. We often are that way. But I can't fool God because he knows my thoughts. He doesn't just look at my expressions and my outward life. He looks into my heart and he knows it. And Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17 says, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto us, brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. What does that mean? The Lord Jesus is faithful there in heaven, a God who is subject to all of my thoughts. And I wish that all of my thoughts, I could get a readout, and every one of them were just blessed and wonderful and quoting scripture and having spiritual thoughts. But unfortunately, many times they're not. I blame it on Beaufort traffic. But anyway, they're not. They're not what they ought to be. I get impatient. I'm dealing with something. We've been dealing with a county now for months in this little project, and we're still trying to get a building permit to just put a little covering over our sidewalk. And yesterday, we had to pull plans out and take pictures and send them to an architect to put together a special presentation for the county. And I think, well, you're kidding me. And I did not have spiritual thoughts at that moment. But God knows that. But Jesus Christ is always there as the great high priest to withhold the wrath of a holy and a righteous God, because his blood has been shed for every sin, and they have all been paid for through his blood, and I am his in Christ. And so I'm thankful for that faithful high priest of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 25 in verse 1, let me go over there. The counsels of the Lord, they are faithful. You know, some people say, oh man, the Bible's old-fashioned. No, the Bible is a book about life. It is not necessarily just a roadmap to life. It's a roadmap to life because it helps me to understand the God who created me and what all this world is about. People are always asking the question, why am I here? Who am I? What is all this about? Well, the Bible answers all those questions. And in Isaiah 25, verse 1, the counsels of the Bible are faithful. They're good for every generation. The truths about marriage, the truths about raising children, the truths about being a good citizen in the country that we live in and the community we live in. Isaiah 25, 1, O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. His counsels are faithful. They're filled with faithfulness and truth. His promises. And let me go to 2 Thessalonians 3:3. I'm trying to hurry through the list. You might want to look at some of them later so that we can get as much as we can in. Almost done. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3. It says, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. What a blessing that he's promising me there that nothing is going to touch my life without his purposes there. And he's promising me here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, that he will make a way to escape. And we could go on his security and care, the love of God. Let me read Psalm 103 and verse 13, though. And if you go over there, this is a great one, if you're not aware of it, to understand the fact that not only is God faithful, but the Bible teaches that, and that's what 1 Corinthians 10, 13 is teaching, he's my Father. I'm his child, and that's on the basis of receiving his son, Jesus Christ, being adopted in the family of God. Psalm 103 and verse 13 says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. And I love verse 14. He knows what I'm made of. He created me, for he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. And so he knows exactly what load that he may be putting on me, what challenge that I may have. And he has designed all of those things. And he is about me flourishing. All things here, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And so they're all working together for my good. Number two, I want to take heed. there's a disaster going on here in 1 Corinthians 10, and that's a whole generation of folks who missed it. I mean, there was a disaster. They fell. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, "But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." And so the disaster here is that they fell short of what God wanted them to do. And they lived in the flesh, and their thoughts were centered on themselves, and they were defeated. And if you'll look, I have them circled in my Bible, but you can see the areas when you are rejecting verse 13, which says, "There hath no temptation." That means no temptation to do wrong. God doesn't tempt me to do evil, but sometimes he pulls his hand back. And, you know, he didn't send Gabriel to say, "David, get off that roof," when he saw Bathsheba over there. He could have, but he didn't. That other side of temptation, or just living in a sin-cursed world, all the trials and troubles that come from being human beings and interacting with one another and trying to live on this planet. It's a sin-cursed world. And it's circled in my Bible here, down in verse 6. I notice what touched their lives. They lusted after evil things. Lusting means desiring things that God has put off limits. I want those things. I become consumed with those things. I think about those things all the time. And you know, it doesn't just have to do with sexual things, even though that can be a part of it. It has to do with anything that God has said, "This doesn't belong to you. This isn't right." But I think on it, and I'm lusting after those things. In verse 7, become an idolater. Idolatry is elevating. I think it's on your sheet. Elevating something that into God's place. God should be in that place. Commandment number 1 in the Bible, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And suddenly there's a God in that place. It may be material things. It can be many things. I'll let you fill in the blanks. And then fornication. It says down in verse 8, "Neither let us commit fornication." Fornication is an all-encompassing word for sexual immorality. Pornography, the English word pornography, comes from the words here that have to do with fornication. And, you know, that's where the word pornography comes from. And so it has to do with all types of sexual immorality. And in verse number 8, you know, if you're not allowing God to help you in the temptation to evil, and if you're not allowing him to help you in the temptations which have to do with the trials and troubles of this world, soon you'll be in verse 6 excusing your lust after things that God has said, "I don't want those things for you. I've not planned those things for you. Leave them alone." I'll be an idolater. I'll be setting up as a god one or something or someone that is not God. I'll ultimately end up in fornication. That's one of the saddest things in the world. 2 Peter describes what false religion is. And even a saved person can get off into false religion. And the ultimate end of false religion is, "There's nothing controlling my flesh. There's nothing that's holding back the evil that is in the old nature in every heart. There is the seed of murder in your heart." "No, there's no way that could happen." Ask David. How could the sweet psalmist of Israel, who God used his heart to pen Psalm 23 and the, Psalm 22, 23, 24, all about Jesus Christ and the great shepherd and the good shepherd, and how could he sign off the orders to murder the most loyal of his mighty men, Uriah the Hittite? How could he do it to cover his own filthy sin? And so fornication, yeah, that's what comes from false religion. That's why, hey, walk with God. Be serious about spiritual things. Don't let your heart get cold. Down in verse 9, it says, "Neither let us tempt Christ." That's manipulating the Lord, you know, manipulating him. Instead of us serving God, we're expecting God to serve us. And that isn't the way it works. And then in verse 10, interesting in the list here, we've got in verse 6, lust. And in verse 7, we've got idolatry. And in verse 8, we've got fornication. And in verse 9, we've got tempting Christ. But in verse 10, we've got murmuring. Just a gripey, complaining spirit. And it said in verse 10, Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Oh, that sounds like too bad a thing. We all like to complain. We all like to, put our 2 cents worth in. But the Lord says, I don't want your 2 cents. That's not your place. I don't want that. Neither murmur ye as some also murmured. And down in verse 11, God says, I've recorded these things to be an example to you, just like my laptop there, and find out how to solve my problem there. But just going online and found out there are a whole lot of other people had those same problems. And verse 13, the Lord says, verse 12, a good warning. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Well, that never happened to me. I'd never be a lustful person. I'm not an idolater. I never will be. I wouldn't be a fornicator. I wouldn't tempt Christ. I wouldn't murmur and complain. Well, the Lord said, verse 12, I put these in an example. These people out in the wilderness, they really failed. I don't want you to, but you better take heed. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. One last time, verse 13. What a message. It says, there hath no temptation. So I don't care how big it is. And sometimes it's big, isn't it? Sometimes you think I'm in the middle of something and got a lot of pressures and difficulties. I start to feel sorry for yourself. And I think the Lord just sometimes brings someone right alongside you and they park and you look over there and you think, Lord, I am so glad that I am not battling those things. I'm sorry, Lord. I thought I had a heavy load. I thought things weren't working out for me. I was wallowing in self-pity. And Lord, there's somebody who really has a burden. Please help them, Lord. And verse 13, there is no temptation taking you but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. Never put more on me than I can bear. Remember, he knoweth my frame. He remembereth that we're dust. Over in Psalm 103, verse 13. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. You know, I don't know what kind of wilderness the Lord would ask you to go into, but as we close tonight, I think of two men that went to prison who were innocent. It was a miscarriage of justice. And both of those men, they were Christians, and they knew the Lord. You know, I wondered, as I heard of their circumstances, I did not know them personally, but I read some things about it. And when it happened, contacted some folks to put your voice in to say, hey, I think this is a miscarriage of justice. But I remember thinking, wonder what those guys' responses are. They had wives. They didn't have children. But both of them had wives. And, you know, the first thing I heard about those men who were genuinely good men, godly men, miscarriage of justice, it was a mistake, was this. They said, you know, we realize that we should not be in prison. But I guess the Lord needs a prison ministry here. And so this is where he planted us. And we're going to go to work. We are going to go to work. And they did. They won many to the Lord. And I've lost track. I hope they've been released. But I have not heard in the last year or two that they have. It was truly a miscarriage of justice. Very unusual circumstances. But their response, I guess the Lord must need a prison ministry over here. We're going to go do it. And so they did. Amy Carmichael was in, what, the 1800s. She was a wonderful missionary to India. Went as a single lady at a time when single ladies just didn't do stuff like that. But she went burdened, was used of God for many years, and then she was stricken with a terrible illness and ended up basically an invalid. She has said, and others have said, that she probably had greater ministry when she was confined to her bed than when she was so active and working. And she wrote these words. Let me read. It's a poem. It says, two glad services are ours, both the Master loves to bless. First we serve with all our power, then with all our feebleness. Nothing else the soul uplifts, sure to serve him night and day. Serve him when he gives his gifts. Serve him when he takes all away. Let's pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Got some ornery folks over there in the wilderness. God wasn't pleased with them, and he didn't let it stand. And, you know, tonight, as we face the challenges of the life we live, it was not pleasant last week. We were in Atlanta area there, and we had the privilege of worshiping over in a wonderful Bible-believing church and meeting some new friends and meeting some old friends there, and it was great. We enjoyed it. But we didn't enjoy evacuating. We didn't enjoy going through the week before. We all did. We had about a week and a half, and miserable, and thankful to come back to the community in one piece, and the Lord taking care of folks, a few trees down. But I don't know what you and I may face in the weeks to come, in the months to come. We have no idea. I do know that there's going to be temptation. There's going to be temptation to do evil and wrong, and God is going to expect us to do right, to resist the devil and watch him flee from us. I know that we're going to see times where we have troubles and trials and difficulties. And I believe that God wants us to conquer and overcome. But the question is, what will be in our hearts? Will we believe the heart of verse 13 that God is faithful? You may be here tonight and you've never been saved. You've never trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior. This is a great time to come and let someone help you. In a minute, we'll be standing to our feet. Heads will be bowed. Eyes will be closed. Let me help you. Let me get you with someone that can take the Bible and show you how to be saved and trust Christ. You come. You may be here tonight and you're a believer and you say, hey, I'm in the wilderness, or I've been in the wilderness, and I want to honor God. I want it to be known through my life that He is faithful and that I believe that and I'll live that when the good times and when the difficult times. Won't you come? Father, thank you for the opportunity to look in the Word together. What a blessing this 10th chapter is. What a great thought. Verse 13, thank you for giving it to us. Whatever we're going through, others have gone through it too. And you saw them through, and they had great victory in their lives. Some went through it, and they didn't have victory. And there was a great spiritual cost. Lord, we don't want to identify with that crowd. We want to identify with the crowd that accepted your grace and believed in your faithfulness. And Lord, help us to be those kinds of folks. In Jesus' name, amen.